I want to jump into the scripture. I have only about an hour and 15 minutes left. So, a little shorter than what I normally like to go. But we do want to jump into Mark a little bit. And as I shared with you before, the big picture of the Gospel of Mark is that Peter is pretty much the author of it, and Mark, or a guy named John Mark, penned it as Peter dictated to him the story, and Mark is the foundational gospel for both Luke and Matthew. So they took much of their info and many of the same events and gave it a little bit different slant or picture, but Mark was that one. And Big goal, I believe Peter's big goal was to show us the clash of two kingdoms, that Jesus came to inaugurate and to take back this colony of earth back under the kingship of God and restore it to its rightful place. So that means that there's going to be conflict between the enemy, who is the occupier and still does at this point in time, and God has been incrementally advancing his kingdom up through our day, and ultimately one day it will be all God's. So part of the deal in your life and in my life walking in this generation is that we are part of the ongoing kingdom work of Jesus, and we are establishing little bits at a time the kingdom of God in our spheres of influence, and that's really what our job is. And so the Lord is going to use you. So your circumstances and your situations and the things you go through and the opportunities that are presented to you and the things that you go through in life will demonstrate a couple things about you. One of them is they will demonstrate your faith in them. And that's what we're going to look at today, because you are in an ongoing process of growing in your faith. Faith is part of the fruit of the Spirit. That means it's produced in us. So the faith you have today, right where you're at, is not enough to take you forward. You will have to employ greater faith. And it's not in you, it's in the Lord, that He is bigger. Because what we tend to do in our problems is look at what we're in right now as being super huge, and then the Lord becomes smaller in that newest problem. And so God will reveal to you and to me and to His disciples the places in their heart where their circumstances, situations, problems, all the other things of life will reveal where we at in our walk with God, where we at are in our faith with God. And the other thing it will demonstrate is our prayer life. You know, if you listen to your prayers, that'll tell you something about where you stand. If your prayers are always panicky, that means you think God's pretty darn small and your stuff's pretty big, and hopefully He can do something. And God will reveal that. You know, Scripture tells us this. We are advancing against a kingdom that is entrenched. Scripture tells us that the kingdom of God advances forcefully against the enemy. Scripture tells us that Jesus told His disciples the gates of hell, which is a defensive posture, will not withstand the battering of God's people against it. So what does that mean? That means you and I need to be on the offensive in our situations. When we get on the defensive is when we get weird and when we get shaky. And so there will be times where you will find that you're on the defensive, and God is using that to reveal that you need to grow in this particular area to see God bigger, and then to trust what His answer is. You know, I've had many people tell me in prayer, you know, Joe, I've been praying about this for a long time, and God ain't doing nothing. Oh, yeah, He's doing something. He's teaching you to be patient. He's teaching you to persevere. He's teaching you to walk under a burden and keep on keeping on. God is never not doing anything. He's just not answering it the way you want Him to. And there is a big difference. You are not the sun of God's universe. What? You, God loves you. Sometimes I have a little problem when people start spouting Jeremiah 29:11. You know, the plans I have for you are good, and they're meant to produce a future and a harvest and all this other stuff. That's true. But bothers me when people say, God has a wonderful plan for your life. I don't know. You don't have to walk too long with God to question that wonderful. God has a plan for your life. The end result will be good and produce much and all this other stuff. In the journey of it, you just might die. It just might go all weird. And that's part of his plan too. Either he's got a plan or he doesn't. He's not looking around the office up in heaven to figure out, where did I put Joe's plan? I had one. I was pretty sure I knew what was up. But we will always try to help God out. And today we're going to see the disciples try to help God out too, especially Peter. And it's interesting to me, as we're going to be jumping into Mark 8 and 9, a few chapters ahead. At this point in time in the disciples' journey with the Lord, they've been with him about a year. The Lord spent about a year by himself doing ministry. These guys have been with him about a year now. And he has sent them out two by two and to do ministry and to cast out demons and to heal the sick. And they had some successes with the Lord. But I want to start with Peter writing about an event 30 years later. In 2 Peter, Peter writes in the first chapter, first of all, he writes that he's going to be leaving soon. He knows he's going to be dying. He ultimately ends up a martyr's death. So he wanted the people to remember a couple things. He wanted to leave them something. Now, and then he speaks about a specific event. He could have spoken about any event, any miracle, anything that Jesus had done in the years he walked with them and all the 30 years after that. But he writes this one thing that blows his mind above it all. And we're going to look at that today. So we're going to start with 2 Peter. Peter's an old man now, and he's looking, you know, shortly he will die. And he writes this. He says, and I will make in 2 Peter, I don't know if I said 1 Peter, but 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1:15, and I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. So he's going to write some things down for us to remember. He says, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And that's the key word there, majesty. When you say majesty, you are talking to a king. He says, we saw his kingliness. We saw something in him. Out of all the years we walked with him, we saw Jesus in the flesh. He did kingly things, but we saw him in his majesty, in the fullness of his glory. And so he says this, and for he received honor and glory from God the Father when a voice came to him from the majestic glory, from the heavenly glory, from the heavenly kingdom. So we're talking about the heavenly kingdom opened up and said something to the king. And he says, saying, this is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. Well, let's go look at that event. And that's, we pick up the story in Mark 8. If Peter thinks it's such a big deal that we should remember this, we ought to look at it so we can get something to remember. And at Mark 8:27, Jesus, like I said earlier, had been with his guys, a little backstory, had been with his guys for about a year. He had been dealing with all the different people, the miracles, all the things he was doing. And he asked his guys one day, hey, it says, Jesus and his disciples went to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, hey, guys, what do people say? Who do people say I am? What's the drift you're getting from the people we're ministering to? Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist. Some say you rose again from the dead. That John the Baptist had been killed, and now you are John the Baptist. So you're this prophet. Others said he was Elijah. He says, others say Elijah. Elijah was the one that was going to come before the Messiah. He was the announcer of the Messiah. They said, maybe you're the Elijah to announce the Messiah has come. And then others said, hey, he's one of the prophets. He's a spokesman for God. So all their input about him was that he was somebody that had some relationship with God. He says, now, but what about you guys? He asked. Who do you say I am? Peter answered, you are the Messiah. Peter spoke up for the gang. You are the Messiah. You are the anointed one. You are the Christ. You are the christened one from the King in heaven. You are the one who will lead this world. Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He said, that's a good, you said it right, don't say anything. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. He spoke plainly about this. Interesting. He didn't mince words. He didn't talk in parable. He didn't sugarcoat it. He just said, hey, this is the deal. You know who I am, and this is the plan. All the religious leaders are going to turn against me. Everybody's going to turn against me, and they're going to ultimately kill me. This is the plan. And in 3 days, I'll rise again. Peter looked at him and said, that's a freaking horrible idea. That is not going to fly at all. In fact, it says this, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Rebuke is a super strong word. It's almost as strong as cussing him out. It's telling him that his plan was of absolute no value and would accomplish nothing. It's stupid. You know, you got to admire Peter because he speaks his mind. That guy advances forcefully in the flesh. And you know what? There's a number of us in here that advance forcefully in the flesh. We want to get something. We push for it. We move in the flesh. But when it comes to walking by the Spirit, we get all cowardly. Oh, that ain't going to work. Oh, that's not going to happen. Huh? Or was that 9 o'clock? Some group isn't doing it. I just know that. So, Peter says this, and then Jesus responds to him. It says, but when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. He looked at all of them, and he picked Peter out. And he rebuked him. He said, get behind me, Satan. Rebuke. Jesus used the same language on him. He says, you operate like the traitor. You're like a traitor. We're coming against this kingdom of Satan, and you're speaking as if you're part of that. Because you don't even know what you're saying. What Peter was saying to Jesus was that your father, the king, who orchestrated a plan with you and the Holy Spirit to take over this colony, this planet, run by the enemy, is a bad plan. And I will help you to discern the best way to go about this. What he was saying is Jesus didn't have a plan. You know what? I've said that. You ever face something in your life and where's God in this? What is going on now? What you're really saying is somehow God ain't got a plan. His plan's, you know, it's off. He wants me to do what? No, you know, ever have something happen to you and feel like this is the wrong time for something like that to happen? Nobody ever walks around going, you know what would be really awesome right now? A sweet trial. A bitter trial. I'm feeling spiritually strong. I could use a good kick to the face. And you know, I'm just full of faith. Nobody ever says that. Everybody says whenever they have a problem, it's a bad time. Gosh, I can't handle one more thing. If one more thing happens, you'll get through it like every other thing. But we trip on it. So Jesus spends the next number of days dealing with his disciples. And you can read that. And he talks to them. And then he pulls three of them aside and takes them up to the mountain. Now they're going to see the mountain. See, Jesus had to teach Peter something. And he took James and John for whatever Jesus' reason was. But he left the other nine guys down the mountain. So we pick up the story in Mark 9:2, and it says, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John. So from what I just told you, 6 days has transpired. James and John with him and led them up to a high mountain where they were all alone. And There he was transfigured before them. Another way of saying that is he was transformed. He opened up who he was and they saw his majesty. He wasn't just Jesus in the flesh. They saw, these three guys saw exactly who he was. Now, the Lord did that. One of the reasons was for Peter. He allowed Peter to see. Peter said he was the Messiah, then said his plan was horrible, and then Jesus gave him a faith boost to see who Jesus was. And it says, his clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anything in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Peter's always informing the Lord what's the proper way to deal with things. Let us put up, like the Lord didn't know it was good. Peter, I brought you up here. Just like the Lord will bring you to other places. You're never informing the Lord of a situation he doesn't know about. So pray differently than in panic. Pray, Lord, I know you're doing something here. And you know what? You can pray honestly. I don't really like it, but I know you're doing something. Show me what you're doing. Give me the strength to walk in faith in this situation. Instead of panicking like this situation is the end all. It's never the end all. All right. So he says this. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. You ever get frightened and say something like you should? You ever get weird and feel like you should do something? Jesus didn't ask him to do nothing. He just showed them a taste, a little tiny bit of the big picture, little tiny bit of the kingdom. Not to mention, Moses and Elijah appeared before them, started talking to Jesus. These guys have been dead hundreds of years. You know what's cool about that? He knew who they were. Man, I can't remember six names in a row. I can't even remember my kids' name. The grandkids are staying with me, and I name every one of them to get to one. That names just flow, you know. But just think the upgrade we get. Not only will we probably never forget people's names, we'll be able to look at people and go, oh, that's Moses from thousands of years ago. I don't know how I know. I just looked at him, and I knew it was him. That's a major upgrade. That's some software that is killer that we're going to get. So he saw these guys and they were normal. And it says they were talking. Another version says they were talking about things. Jesus was probably telling them about his upcoming death. You know, not in heaven, they don't know everything that's going on. The Bible tells us they are witnesses. They are witnessing things. They are seeing them as they are rolling out. They don't have all the information. Jesus said, I don't even have all the information of when everything's going to be consummated. My Father's job is that. I have my job. That's one of the reasons the Lord tells you to be about your business. Because we like to spend a lot of times, oftentimes, about business that isn't our business. Be about your business. Take care of yourself. Be the light you need to be. How much more time? I'm going to have to speed things up here, huh? They laugh, but they're going, yeah, please, God. Help that brother. So, it says, then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud. This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. He's talking to Peter right there. Hey, Pete, I'm in charge. That's my son. Listen to him. Peter's still going to have problems with that. I love Peter because he's like us. How many of us know what God would have us do, and we don't do it anyway? Because we have a better idea. Cramping our style. Suddenly, when they looked around, he said, listen to him. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So that's probably why Peter wanted to make sure everybody knew this story, because he wanted everyone to know, after the Lord had risen, what he looked like in this flash of time. So they kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. They couldn't quite wrap their heads around it. Now, beautiful thing about retreats and like the women are going up to the mountains in a couple weeks. We don't live on the mountains. That's where we have experiences with God. But we live at the foot of the mountain. So Jesus, after this thing takes place, he takes these three guys and they walk back down the mountain into chaos. And this is what took place. It says, when they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. So these guys are having problems. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. What are you arguing with them about? He asked. A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth and gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. So Jesus goes to the nine guys that failed. You know what's awesome? Is Jesus always meets us in our failure. When Peter failed, he took him up to the mountain to show him something he didn't understand. When the disciples failed, Jesus came to them to show them and to teach them something. Why did these guys fail would probably be the question. What happened? They had already been sent out to cast out demons, to heal people. They had seen Jesus do it for a year. What was special about this dude that couldn't seem to get the job done? Well, there's a couple things, and Jesus is going to touch on them. But one of them is this, and we have the same issue. It's a faith issue. When someone has suffered a long time in a situation, oftentimes that thing begins to look really big, and it looks like Jesus still can't deal with it. Anybody suffered with something chronic? And you're still suffering, and you kind of even give up praying because it's, you know, even Jesus ain't big enough, or he's not answering, or he doesn't care, or something else, and we kind of give up. Well, these disciples might have heard that this guy has had it since he was a little kid. I don't know how the demon got into him. I don't know all the details. It doesn't give it to us. But something happened, and this kid had a long time. And the other thing that happened is the demon in that kid throws the kid down. He starts foaming and circling, and later on we're going to see that he runs and jumps into fires and jumps into the water and starts drowning. You got big fear factor going on. I think the disciples got afraid. When they saw the show and the go, they saw it all, and they backed off. How do we draw that? Because this is what happens. First of all, Jesus looks at them, and he goes, you unbelieving generation. Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Jesus is talking to everybody in that crowd, mainly the Jewish people who were flocking around. He goes, you guys should have recognized the Messiah. I'm the one. You don't recognize me. How long am I going to put up with you? Then he looked at the leaders, the religious leaders who were arguing with his disciples. You guys should have been the intercessors between myself and God, and you should have been waiting and announcing me. And you don't do that. How long? In fact, in one of the other versions says it's a perverse generation, which means they're distorted in their understanding. Anything perverted is a distortion of what it's supposed to be. So he said, you guys are a perverse generation. You get everything mixed up. And then he looks at his disciples and goes, what's up with you dudes? You should have been able to handle this. But you're freaking out and you're spending all your time arguing about it. You know, have you ever noticed that some of God's kids like to argue about what God's going to do? And then other people actually do the work. Be a doer, not just a hearer. So he moves on after lamenting this situation. And this is the deal. He says, I'm not going to be with you guys forever. At some point, you're going to have to operate in the power I give you. But see, you're going to need something. The power that got you is this group of people going out with the Lord. And the power that took you to this place. And that is not enough for this next situation you're facing. That's why our faith has to grow. That's why you'll be growing forever as long, well, forever, but as long as you live on this planet, you are going to be challenged in your faith. Cracks me up when I talk to people that think they got God in a nice box. No, that's the way God operates. He only operates this way. Really? No. He operates this way now, but your next situation, how many know that? How many are dealing with a situation right now that your faith is being stretched in? Yeah. Well, it's, the next one is going to need this faith and more. Gee, Joe, I'm encouraged. Yay. Let's follow Jesus. That's good. Hey, as long as we're offensive in our actions in the kingdom, we make progress. When we shrink back, and that's what the enemy always wants to do. Through this dude around, Jesus' disciples shrunk back from that. They shrunk back. And so the enemy played his game. So, in the rest of Mark 19 tells us this. Jesus, after he says this, and he goes, man, you guys, come on. He says, bring the boy to me. So they brought him, and when the Spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a coma. He did the same plan. Maybe this will freak Jesus out. Oh, then they started throwing, you know, throwing up and whatever they do. You guys have seen horror movies. I'll tell you what, how many saw, I remember seeing that. I'm not into horror movies. Not that they scare me, it's just like, they're, why? But, yeah, why do I want to be scared by, I don't need to be afraid. You know, but I have my own fears, money problems. We all have our fears. It kills me when Brian's doing his hair like this. It's like, every time I do that, I'm losing hair. That guy's got a head full of hair. It's like, that ain't right. Jesus loves him better. Anyway, that's another ego thing. But so it says, they brought him, and when the Spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around foaming at the mouth. This is what Jesus does. He asked the boy's father, hey, how long has he been doing that? Not freaked out at all. Not tripping. Not in amazement. He goes, hey, what's up with the kid right here? How long has he been this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, Jesus replied. You know, sometimes God's kids are such a poor reflection on Jesus that they equate us with his power. You know, that's why you are to be salt and light in your place of work and in your spheres of influence. Not to be an idiot, because that reflects poorly on God too. But to be a person who handles life differently. I've had spiritual stuff go on where in the beginning I was panicked like crazy. Now it's a different story. I've grown and I've matured in that area, and it doesn't, you know, I'm not freaked out. It's freaky, but I'm not freaked out. And there's a big difference. And the enemy will do whatever he can to scare us, because that's his tactic. That's what he does. So, Jesus said to him, if you can, Jesus said, everything is possible for he who believes. He says, there's no if with me. Everything's possible. I can do anything, and I am involved in everything. It's just not necessarily going to be the answer you want. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. He goes, I believe, but there's a part of me that doesn't. And that's what God will do in a trial situation, even positive opportunities. He will reveal in us that scared place. That place where we have unbelief. God is never separate from us. He is always in the mix. So whatever you're in, God is in it, and he's bigger than it, and he's going to do something. So we don't have much time left. But the bottom line is Jesus cast the demon out. After the, you guys can read it, Mark 9. After Jesus cast the demon out, his guys ask him, hey, Jesus, as they left, why couldn't we do it? Jesus said, recorded by Mark, he says, that kind only comes out by prayer. And then in Matthew, we have the same situation, And Matthew expounds on what Jesus said, and he says, that one comes out by faith. Point of today is this. Your faith in Jesus being bigger than anything is what you need. And it will be reflected in your prayer. If you are defensive in your praying all the time, oh God, protect me from, oh God, help me out of this situation. Oh God, if that reveals that you look at the situation as massive and that God come in and somehow help me out of it, that's okay, I guess, in once in a great while. But your prayer needs to be offensive. God, I'm in this situation. What are you trying to do? What do you want me to do in this situation? What do you want me to do in this circumstance? I am disappointed, God. I am bummed out, God. What do you want me to do here? That's offensive praying. Because if you're ever going to be in the demonic realm, which you and I are, we're in this world here, you have to be offensive in your praying. He didn't tell us to shut up behind doors. He told us to be salt and light. Where there's darkness, you bring light. That's an offensive thing. And I'm not talking, I hope you don't misunderstand, I'm not telling you to be offensive. I'm telling you to be offensive in what God, what you're going through. Do not let your circumstances, situations turn you into a baby, you know, in the fetal position. You might can stay there a couple days or so. You're going to have to work through that, but you need to get up. There is more going on here, and God is going to use that. He is going to take you beyond that. So you need prayer. Check your prayers. And then check what kind of faith you're using in the situation you're facing. And that'll tell you what needs to grow or you're doing well. I don't like all that God does. You didn't ask me. God never gives, you know, Joe, this is what I'd like to do with you if it's okay with you. We kind of tossed it back and forth, and we'd like to get your final okay on it before we move forward. He never, you know, if God does ask you, then he's given you an opportunity. You know, if some of you guys are facing some great opportunities, business-wise, some relationship stuff, some career things, take it, unless God tells you not to. That's also being offensive in your walk with God. God's giving you an opportunity to better your life, but you're afraid. Lose the fear. What's the worst you can do? Fail. You failed at a bunch of things already. What's the other end? You can succeed. That's awesome. You get an opportunity to better yourself. Amen? All right, so check your faith, check your fear, check your prayer. What kind of prayers you're praying when you face things? Why don't we stand up? How many are facing some stuff? Well, if you're not facing it right now, you're going to anyway. So let's just pray and ask God. Let's bring the band out here. We're going to sing a song. Nobody gets to leave if the song's over. I know it's kind of different for us today, but we're going to stretch ourselves. Child care already knows. You're not getting out of here. Tell them, Joe said we don't even have to pick up the kids till 1:30. That'd be awesome, huh? Grab a little bite to eat. We'll do that one day to them. Therese, we have a real long service today, Danielle. And you guys need to keep the kids occupied till 2:30. Shall we do that one day?
Yeah.
Test their faith and see what their prayers are? You'll get your own, too, in life. So I'll just pray, and you guys say amen at the end. If amen, may amen mean so be it. So if that's what you want, then say amen. So Lord God, we thank you for today. We thank you for Brian and the band and our band and all the things that you're doing in our lives. God, we admit we don't understand. And if we do, there's more to come that we won't. And so God, we pray that our faith in you will be greater than the situations, circumstances that we face. That we will not pray in fear, but we will pray with confidence. We will pray in authority of who we belong to. We will pray with wisdom. God, you did not give us a spirit of fear. So when we operate in it, we know immediately it is not your spirit. So God, teach us. Continue to grow our faith. Help us in the areas where we walk in unbelief. And we thank you for that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
All right.